Nehemiah chapter 10, I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 10. The Bible says, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. And for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shemaiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and sent unto them Hanan, the son of Sakur, the son of Mattaniah, and for they were counted faithful. And their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." We're going to wrap up the book of Nehemiah tonight. But in doing so, I wanted to kind of stitch together the picture of the decline of the nation. Okay, we kind of find this really in chapter 13. It's the decline of the nation. We're finding that, number one, it started with this. They neglected the tithes. We've talked about this already. But I want to just remember, they replaced the care of the house of the Lord with giving a place to an ungodly leader. And this again renewed the decline of the people. So oftentimes what will happen is something will come up in our life that we begin to get excited about living for Jesus. Right? Something will happen. Maybe it's an occasion. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's a heartbreak. Maybe it's suffering or persecution. Maybe it's a joy and rejoicing. Maybe it's you see God working in somebody else's life or in the life of our church. You're like, man, it just encourages us to get back involved in that thing. And so we get, and so what we find here in the book of Nehemiah was Nehemiah would come and he would begin to break out the word of God and preach something and find them like, wow, we see this and now we know we got to get back on track. So they get back on track. But then here we find it's not long and something comes up that they kind of triggers their decline again. So here what we found was first of all, their tithe, this tithe was neglected and they gave a place to this, you know, and I talked about this already, I don't want to work over too much, but was it the tithe that was neglected is what happened? And so because that happened, they gave this place that wasn't being used anymore to this ungodly leader. By the way, this ungodly leader is also an enemy. Wasn't just an ungodly leader. It was literally the enemy of the work of God in the ministry. So what came first? Are we sometimes looking for an excuse? You ever found people that look for an excuse to quit on God? Okay, let me say it another way. People look for an excuse to quit on church. And it's like, yeah, I want to, you know, I was going to church, but then that thing happened. You know, what was that thing? Well, you know that thing. I didn't even like talking about it. The thing was so thingy, you know? Right? And you find out that sometimes what we were doing, we were kind of waiting for something to come up to be. I've watched this in churches I've been a part of. I'm watching, and when there becomes some kind of thing, whatever that thing is, I've watched people at that time decide to leave. And you're like, what? You know, maybe when the church was going through some trouble together, that would be the time, any time to stay. But it actually becomes sometimes where people are looking for, I was already looking for a reason. Somebody said something to me and it becomes this. I don't know if that was the case. Maybe there's already things going on. But we find the first thing they did is they left off on this thing. And then we find the second thing, though, was this. But let me say this. What came next was inevitable. And the second thing was this, that the Sabbath was ignored In verse 15, we find, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and lading asses, and as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals, that there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day?" So what we find, they went from bad to badder. Right? That's it. They went from bad to badder. Listen, this is the process that happens when we resist God in one area of our life. Our life is not only affected in one solitary place. In other words, what we do in one area of our life, you know, by leaving off the tithe. Okay, it could be some other area, but this is what we find here in this story, in this situation. They left off the tithe. And so, you know, I'm not tithing. So what's going to come next is inevitably in my life, some other area in my life that I'm going to say also I can go ahead and step back in that area too. You ever been on a diet? You ever been on a diet and you're really trying hard. And you're really trying hard and you go out and you spend $200 on diet food, right? Or more. You know, you spend all this money, diet food, you actually get a gym membership or you get some weights or you get some stuff. You're going to do some things, right? You get some gear, right? You get some gym, you know, you do all this stuff, you got this, and you're going good for like 6 or 8 hours. You know what I mean? I mean, you're going good, and I made this salad, I'm eating this salad, cutting up all these vegetables, you're doing all this thing. Like, you're going good. You're like, man, I've had a good day. You know, going good. I've dieted almost a whole day now, and I had a pretty boring lunch. I mean, breakfast, but I really had this exciting lunch of salad and specialty no-calorie, tasteless dressing that I got. But hey, it was all right, because I'm trying this thing. You get going, and then, you know, you make it like 2 days, which is about the length of the average diet. Oh, I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. But then, like, at the end of the second day or the middle of the second day, you're just so hungry for a Snicker bar. And you're like, and then you eat a Snicker bar. You ever done that? You're in the middle of a diet and you just really blow it with that thing. How do you feel after that? Are you thinking after that? You're thinking, you know what? I made a mistake, but let me get back on track. Nah. You're like, I ate the Snicker bar. Might as well eat the fried chicken. Right? And then I ate the Snicker bar. I ate the fried chicken. Why even go to the gym? I'm done. Like, by day three, we're back to, like, you know what? Back to our old thing. Isn't that how it goes? I mean, if y'all die, I've done a lot of diets. I mean, so what you end up doing is this is kind of, listen, this is kind of the snowball effect that happens in our life. When we fail off in one area, we don't just say, well, yeah, I know I didn't get that area right, but I'm going to get the other. Now, Kayla's the only one I know is a little different. She says, she thinks if I go to the gym, I can eat, you know, a Little Debbie. But it was like, if I didn't go to the gym, I can't eat the Little Debbie. So she's the opposite. I don't never figure out her process. But most of us, what happens is when we fall off in an area, we kind of feel defeated, don't we? I didn't do this for God, or I didn't do this well for God. And so we have self-pity, shame. And have you ever failed trying to do something for God? Yeah, of course we have. We're not perfect. But what will happen a lot of times, I think oftentimes, is when we fail in one area, it becomes this decline. I didn't do that right, and now I'm in the pity of self-despair, and we kind of go down this thing. Almost always when we begin to retreat in one area of our Christian life, we're going to find it will quickly and easily lend to retreating in other areas as well. This is why when people start missing church, they used to come Wednesday nights and they stop coming Wednesday nights. They used to come Sunday nights, then they stop coming Sunday nights. Right? They used to do this. And, you know, listen, somebody that never did any of those things, I'm less concerned about. But somebody that moved to this place in their life and then they retreat from God, right? It's usually a sign that they're in this decline in their life. And so what I try to do when I see that, I try to say, hey, how's it going? Not like, hey, you loser, why weren't you at church? No. But hey, how's things going in your life? And how do you think is the average response when somebody's already retreating and sliding down their life? Everything's fine. It's fine, preacher. Why are you asking? All right. So we find this kind of thing, this retreat kind of becomes what we learn from history is what? That we don't learn from history, right? What we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. Look at verse 18. Nehemiah is such a cool-tempered guy, isn't he? He's just a cool-tempered guy. And he says, hey, let me just talk to you. Let's gather around, do a little kumbaya, right? No, look at verse 18. Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? I don't know if that's the tone he had, but it feels like it. Right? And he goes on, he says, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that ye should not open, be open until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gate that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the walls? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came no more. Came they no more on the Sabbath day. So, Nehemiah, listen, I want you to get this thing about Nehemiah. We've talked about these things. I'm trying to just bring it all together into one picture tonight. Nehemiah did all he could do to direct the people into the right way. You ever feel like your efforts are wasted? People that you've dealt with, you're like, why even try? Or this one, I've tried already several times, but they just still won't get it. Why even try anymore? Now, if there's anybody that would have had that could have had fairly had that sentiment, it'd have been Nehemiah. But no, he does everything he can to try to get the bad guys away from the good guys, right, in a sense, from the children of God, tries to get them back. But as we've seen, and we'll continue to see, all of the boundaries and the barriers will not succeed if the heart is not changed. So it brings us to point number three. How far would they transgress? How far would they go? Look at verse 23. And in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Wow. So we go from bad to badder to worse. What's going on here? They did all the things. They literally did all the things that they vowed not to do. Look back in chapter 10. Look back at chapter 10. I want to look at this again because we talked about it. Chapter 10 and verse 29. It says, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe to do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it on the Sabbath or on the holy day, that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. I'm just saying everything that they said they wouldn't do is exactly what we find Nehemiah finding that they did. They left off of what they said they were going to give. They left off of saying, we will not buy, we will not buy or sell on the Sabbath day. We will not give our daughters to them. But then they did every single one of those things within 12 years. I cannot tell you how many people would all but swear, I would never do that. I would never do that. Man, it's easy to say I would never do that when you're looking at somebody else from your ivory tower, right? The people that usually sit back and claim I would never do that are often the people that do. It's as if they're trying not to convince others, but to convince themselves. So often I will find the people that are the more vehemently swearing. I mean, we don't swear because we know that's, we ought not do that. But I would never, no. I wouldn't, don't even think that. Don't even say that. I would never do that. Man, those that do that, and there's a fellow we remember a little bit later on. He was standing there next to Jesus. And he said something like, you know, I would never forsake you. I'd die before any of that's going to take place. I'm paraphrasing, but that's kind of what he said. And it wasn't so long later when the cock had crowed that he had already thrice denied the Lord. And I think we'd think about Peter as a pretty top-notch apostle. Read about his letter this morning, right? Listen, sure. I would say... I'm never going to turn away from God. I would never do that. I mean, I could say that, and or I would say I would never forsake or such like that. I think we would say stuff like that. I mean, never say that. No, obviously that was kind of where we're at. But what we each really need to understand is this: we can't do that. Not that we can't say it, but I don't have the power over my own flesh to say I will never deny the Lord. I don't have my... You think Peter ever thought he would do what he was about to do? No way. There's no plan. Nobody could have... If Jesus Christ would have said, you're going to deny me thrice. Oh, no, he did say that. Peter didn't believe him. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, God the Son. He believed he was the Messiah. And yet, even when the Messiah himself said, you're going to do this, Peter said, no way. Not going to happen. You know what that tells me? You and I aren't as strong as we think we are. It is but for the grace of God that I can continue to stand here before you today. It's not that I'm so good. There's a lot of men much greater than me that have fallen from the ministry. Do you understand what I'm saying? Much greater than me, much... They did more, had more influence over people, reached more people, did much greater work than I ever did. They've fallen away from the ministry, fallen away from the Lord. It's not, we can't remain in our place because we're so good at what we do. You understand that with me this evening? If I, for a moment, think I got this, I'm pretty good at this now, right? I find myself in the same situation that post-exilic Israel found themselves, turning back on their commitment to follow the Lord, exactly what they said they wouldn't do. Here they are now. Their children do not even speak the language of God's people. Wow. They got so just focused on their. I mean, remember we're talking about people that sacrificed to move back into the city. Remember that we talked about this through this book. They left off of their land and moved into the city to try to keep up the city of Jerusalem. They built the wall in 52 days. Right? They're all these things that they turned back and they vowed and they said we're going to get rid of it. Some of these men got rid of their wives. The families, right? These weren't chump Christians to say. Yet here they were. They all went back on these things. They got to the point that their children, they went back and they married other people, other nations, and didn't even see the value of holding their own relationship with God as important enough to teach their kids so they could see the Word, understand the Word of God. Now, I want to sort of say here, it's speaking linguistically. They didn't speak the language of the Hebrew language, of course. But I might liken it to us in our next generation, not speaking in the terms of the things of God. Used to be everyone in America had been to church, Sunday school, church, these kind of things. I mean, that was just. You go knocking on doors, you go talk to somebody. Hey, you would never ask somebody, hey, have you ever been to church? That'd be just a ridiculous question probably 30 years ago. 20 years ago, you would be hard-pressed. There'd be people you'd find. Today we'll have adults come into church at 30, 40 years old that had never been in church. And it's not because they were members of a biker gang. They just no influence in their life at all, and never to bring them to church. Can I say this, folks? They will not just get it because once upon a time we got it. No. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Well, you know, of course they're going to hear it in society, right? They're going to hear about God in society. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear about Jesus Christ in our society. They'll probably wear crosses, maybe cross earrings. Probably maybe have a cross tattoo. You see what I'm saying? They're going to have some cross things. Maybe I don't know if they do What Would Jesus Do anymore. But there'll be some. They're going to have some of the Christian mementos around them and these kind of things. But the fact is, I'm telling you, folks, we're not living in that same generation where people are just going to hear it. We're not living in that. Today, people, it's not going to just come to them. It's not going to just happen that they're going to figure this out. Matter of fact, it's got to be on purpose. And when it's not going to just, like it was for us and maybe before us, it's not going to just come. We had to, but what we had to do to get what we got now, to learn what we've learned, what we know now, to grow where we grew, can I tell you this? They're also going to have to do that. Here's the challenge for the next generation. We have it now, and we're comfortable with it, right? We're comfortable with what we have. I know Jesus, I know God, I know these kind of things. But as our society has gotten softer and softer, and I say our society, I'm talking about Christianity. We now, our next generation, can I tell you what? They're not going to just get it from being in church the same way we got it from being in church. It's going to take more. It's going to take, they're going to actually have to do what we did at that time. And you say, well, you know, we there was a lot more of it at our time. Exactly. If I could say easy, the further you go back in history, the easier it was to get influence in the things of God. Just in society as a whole. The further we get kids today, there is no, and I'm talking about, it doesn't matter where they're at. It's not easier for them today. It's not the same as it was. So the things that we had to go through to learn, to grow, to be encouraged with, to be set down with our families and with our parents, those kids, because we've got it now, because this is our tendency, because I've got it, sometimes we don't even think about how I got it, right? You know what's going to happen? Our children are going to have to actually go through the same things that we did, but in a different generation, which actually this generation is going to make it harder for them to do that. You know what distracts them? They got stuff like these things. We didn't have this when I was a kid. There was no phones. We didn't have video games at church. Could you imagine? I hear a lot of these churches, they have, you come in on a Wednesday night, it's a lot about video games. Video game things. Yeah, not here. But I'm saying someplace they're out, they're doing these kind of things. Why are they doing that? Well, to attract the things that are in there. I'm telling you, it's going to be different. They're going to have to grab the same things. So here's the thing. When we get to an older age, a more mature place in our lives, and we think that we can now rest on our laurels, right? Man, glad I got to this point in my life, and I am kind of glad for that, except for the pain that comes with it, right? I'm glad people say, don't you wish you could do your teenage years over again? Absolutely not. Are you kidding? I hated teenage years. I couldn't figure out this body and mind, and yeah, no, I don't want to do that again. I'm glad I would get to this place in my life. But here's what can happen. Sometimes we think, well, now I'm here, we could just kind of rest on what I've already gotten. It's when we can find us also failing the next generation also. That's what we found. It wasn't just that they had failed their own selves, but they failed the next generation. So, Nehemiah did what Nehemiah does, right? Look at chapter 13, verse 25. Doing a little Nehemiah on verse 25. And I contended with them. Of course he did. And cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. He said this, I ripped out some of their hair. I cursed them. I let them know about it. This guy's crazy, isn't it? Man, I wish we could do that. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But man, what a... just. Whew. Nehemiah did not play around with the sin of God's people. Just didn't play with it. You see, you start studying too much of this, this is where you get hellfire and brimstone preaching in America. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just like, all right, that's what they did. Bring it, right? You know, it's like, don't make me get my hands on you. I mean, today if a preacher said something like that, we'd be like, he just needs to get right with God. Probably you're right. I agree with you. We're not to be brawlers. Okay, that's scriptural in the New Testament. But Nehemiah, listen, he didn't play with sin. Can you absolutely feel his frustration and disgust with the people? Yet at the same time, his desire to see them spared from what was coming to them as well. Man, it's like, what is wrong with you people? Haven't you heard a word I've said here? Haven't you heard any of this? And haven't you followed any of this? You go back to the same things your father said. You're doing this again? He goes there and curses them and plucks their hair out. I don't even know what that looked like. I don't know what that even looked like. Wouldn't you love to watch that from a long ways away? You know what I mean? Just like, can you see a kid watching Nehemiah come up to their dad and be like, no, I don't know how that went. Oftentimes, what is needed is some hard parenting, some hard leadership among those who God has set over you in your area of life. Sometimes what's needed is for us to, I'm not saying pluck out hair and curse them and lay hands on. I'm just saying sometimes what's needed is to get serious about what's going on, but hard leadership and hard parenting without the heart softening will not do. I've watched a lot of people that did hard parenting without trying to reach the heart, and it almost always leads to rebellious teenagers. Almost always. It's harsh, hard. And then you know what happens? Here's what happens with that. Let me tell you down the road what happens with that. Those rebellious teenagers go up and say, I don't want anything to do with church ever again or anything like that. Anything with God, I don't want anything to do with that. They become so hardened, they don't want to do it. And then they have their kids, right? And then I'm not going to treat my kids like my parents treated me. And then they treat their kids like they own the place. And then you get to where I talked about this morning, the mom carrying a screaming kid through the mall. And then you know what that mom says? What do I do now? And somebody tells them, well, the Lord has the answer, and they have to start over. Right? Man, it's a mess. It's a mess. Don't you wish those behind us could just learn from our mistakes and sorrows and not need to experience it themselves? Don't you wish it's like, you know, listen, let me tell you about all the mistakes I made and the burdens I've had. You learn from me so you don't have to experience. I wish that was that. I wish we could do. Sometimes people can learn from other people's mistakes. Amen? So I've heard. I'm not one of those people, but I've heard people are like that. that they learned from other people's mistakes. I've heard of older siblings, younger siblings, like I watched them get in trouble, so I decided not to do that. I've heard about that, but my sister was older. I didn't learn anything from her. I got in my own trouble. You know, I'm not saying that to my glory. It's really to my shame, honestly. But I'm just saying I understand if you're like that, because I'm like that too. Look at verse 26. Here's what Nehemiah told me. He said, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? He's like, listen, this is way back at the beginning. The third king of Israel, didn't he do those things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Listen, to my earlier point is this. Do not think that you are able of your own power to do that which the wisest man on this planet could not do. And this is what Nehemiah is trying to remind him. Say, listen, didn't Solomon did that same thing? And he was the greatest. God put him in this place. God set him on. God chose him just as he chose David. He chose Solomon to be the king. And he wasn't the next in line, but God chose him to be the next king. And God made him the wisest, the richest man. And even him was pulled away by these women and so forth. He was also drawn away into sin. Look here. Let's get to point number four. Is this. The ultimate failure, going from bad to badder to worse to worser, right? Look at verse 27. So shall we then hearken unto you and do all this great evil to transgress against our God and marrying strange wives? If we do not understand that one drawing back from God leads in a direction of utter failure. Once we draw back, it just continues. If we don't get there, we're missing something. Look what happens in verse 28. He's going to tell about this particular situation. He says, and one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Okay. So the high priest's grandson himself had married the enemy of God's people. No. Listen, I'm talking about the high priest. His son married actually the daughter of Sanballat. He became the son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite, one of the ones that had been from this whole time, the enemy of God's people rebuilding the wall, the literal enemy of God. And of God's people, the grandson, can I say, we're talking about the high priest. The high priest is the, if we would say in this way, is kind of in some sense the vicar of God, right? He was, the way God's economy was set up, he was the one that became the intermediator between, he went into the Holy of Holies. He was the one that put the blood on the beam, on the seat on the altar. That rolled back their sin for another year. They couldn't get right with God without the high priest. He was the one. His grandson is married to now the enemy of God that wanted to see Israel not ever even be back to have Jerusalem to have a city. Look, folks, it's what I'm saying to you, I want you to see, is when their children could no longer speak the language of the Hebrews, we had to look at the whole situation came and it began. So now even the high priest said, what's the point? And I want to see this. His son and his son's son went about as far as you could go into the enemy, to be in the enemy of God. Look, folks, it's been said this. Our compromise will become our children's convictions. Meaning this, what we turn our back on from living for God in the areas of our lives will be where the next generation begins. Think of the pinnacle of your Christian life that you've ever had in your Christian life. The pinnacle of the you think back, man, this is where I was the closest to God. I was living for Him. I was serving Him. I was doing this. That's the pinnacle of your Christian life. That's where you are the highest place. Maybe for you tonight, that's right now. Amen. Okay? But maybe it's not. Maybe this is where you were at one time, and you've drawn back and you've drawn back. And I want you to think now where you're at now and where we teach the next generation. They're going to start from where we're at now. And their decline, their compromise is going to be even further away. And we look back later on and say, man, I wished, I'll tell you how many parents would say, I wished I would have. Yeah, fill in that blank. I don't think I know of a parent that wouldn't say that. Amen? Some point, I wish I would have done something. All of us, I wish I would have, you know, known then what I know now, or I wish I wouldn't have done that or that. I mean, yeah, we have a list of those things. So what do we think about what Nehemiah did? He said, so I chased him away. He literally ran him out of town. That's what happened. Look, 29. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers. Can I say this again? Right? Seems like the book of Ezra ended like that too, didn't it? And appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, oh my God, for good. There's several of these remember me statements, and I've talked about them a little bit before as we've gone through. I don't know if I completely changed my thought of what I had, but I kind of see a little bit more, I think, what Nehemiah was getting to when he says, remember me. I think what Nehemiah was doing and what I see him doing, I believe he did this. He did what he could to attempt to preserve a stiff-necked people. He did what he could. I think, here's our conclusion. Number one, I think the conclusion of this chapter and this whole letter from Nehemiah is this. He did what he was called to do. He did what he was called to do. Jeremiah didn't have any better situation. Did what he was called to do. He made every effort to make a difference in the lives of those set under his influence. He was a governor sent from Persia to give the opportunity to lead over God's people from a governmental power position. Wow. And what he did is he used what was given him to do everything he could to set God's people in the right direction. Sure, they failed over and over and over. But can I say this? It was in spite of him, not because of him. He said over and over again to the Lord, remember me. Remember the work I've done for you, Lord. This book of history, it's really Nehemiah's a book of history, was written after the history took place. Right? It was not written in the midst. It wasn't written as he was going along. Undoubtedly, he was reflecting on all that was attempted for God's people. I can imagine Nehemiah writing this. Of course, he had notes and things that he had and so forth. And maybe he was having some journaling or something along the way and, you know, etching out on stone. No, he's probably writing on some, you know, something. And here he is at this place. And can you imagine just sitting back thinking, oh. I don't know, maybe it would be a statement something like this. Lord, I tried. I don't know if that's the right sentiment, but what he says is what it is exactly what he said. Well, remember what I did. It's not about what is success. Listen, folks, I'm about done here. Don't miss this part. Because this wraps up, I think, everything of Nehemiah right here. It's not about what is successful among men. It's really not. It's not about what works. It's not about, at the end of the day, it's not about what I did, what did it produce. At the end of the day, that's not what success is. Be strong and of good courage is what the Lord told Joshua. And then you will have good success. It's not about what's successful among men. This life is about what we do for the Lord while we're still on this earth. We're going to fail. We're going to fail at a lot of stuff. And by the way, some of the things that we do are not going to produce what we hope they would. Amen? Is that going to be the case? Should we just get under a rock and hide? Sometimes that's what I want to do. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes it gets frustrating. You're trying to help people. You want it and they don't want to receive it. And sometimes they're the ones that... Sometimes the ones you invest in the most are the ones that will love you the least for it. The Bible tells us that. 1 Peter talks about that, doesn't it? Sometimes the ones that we want to help the most will be the ones that will turn on us. And they'll suck up the rest of our energy and our time. And their life will still be a waste. And I'm telling you, folks, it is not about what we produce in this life that among men and what they do. It's what we do for the Lord. When I stand before the Lord, I think sometimes we talk about, we get this thing in the judgment seat of Christ, and we talk about bringing our sheaves with us, and we're like, man, it's going to be whoever gets up there with the most souls. Like suggesting I'm actually the one winning the souls. Look at all the souls I brought, Jesus. Can you imagine the Lord saying, no, I got all those. Those are all mine, actually. I created them. My son died for him, and my spirit convicted them. You were just there. Don't try to take any credit for that. We're not going to get to heaven. Look at all the people. But I think what's going to happen in heaven, I think we're going to get there, and there's going to be the line of the people that maybe we did something in their life, and they accepted Christ. Amen. But there's also going to be the line, probably, hopefully, much longer line. I don't say hopefully, but statistically, that I did invest in for the Lord, and they didn't choose Him. I'm going to be rewarded. This is my opinion right here. I think there's going to be just as much reward for those that we gave effort to try to reach them for Christ, as those that respond, because that decision isn't on me. If we only get rewarded for those that get saved, then God missed a major part in there to tell us about. And we should be a little more aggressive to get some salvation professions, right? Just say it. I need a reward. Listen, I think it's not about the success, folks. I want you to leave with this. I want you to leave with this thought. Really, this was Nehemiah's thought. He's this, remember. Lord, remember. Now, we don't have to tell God to remember because He has a record. But I want you to remember this. Here's the second point, and we're going to be done real quick here. Remember that how you live this life for Christ today will influence those around you tomorrow. So live like it matters. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray You'd help us, Lord, in this great book of Nehemiah and Lord, what an amazing journey that we got to participate in watching and learning and observing and reading about and studying. And Lord, how You've given Your people such great victories. And Lord, they turned, they sacrificed, they made some great, wonderful decisions. And yet, Lord, they turned back on all of them. And Lord, we can be so discouraged by really this example tonight. We could be discouraged that all of our effort put into certain people and can be a wasted to them turning back on You. And yet tonight, Lord, I hope, my hope is for us that what we would receive from from Nehemiah and we'd learn from him is that, Lord, at the end of all this life is that we would remember that what we do for you, that's truly what's going to be remembered by you. Lord, help us to look to you, not the results of others. Lord, help us to live that life that we really believe this. We'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name.